realize I skipped the larger catechism. Let me just refer to it so that we can know a bit more about the doctrine of this church. In the middle of your bulletin, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures, ordering them and all their actions to His own glory. Now this tells us that God is in control of all things. Everything that happens is not out of His control. Now this poses a very difficult question. What about those horrific things that happen? What about 9/11? What about what's happening in the Middle East? What about all the deaths, the gunshot wounds? You know, people will say, if God is really a God of compassion and He is in control of all things, these things should not happen. Now, of course, this is a difficult doctrine to comprehend. We know that God is in control of all things, and He allows these things to happen. And while we do not know why they happen, we do not presume to say that, oh, therefore God must not be good, or therefore God must not exist. Let us remember, God is under no obligation to prevent these things. Okay? God is under no obligation, because these horrific things spring out of the sinful heart of man. And we know from Scripture that even the wrath of man, the sin of man, glorifies God. God has a purpose for all of these things to happen. It's a hard doctrine, but this is what we're told, and it gives us greater hope because we know that God is in control of all these things, and we need not fear even the terrible things that happen in our lives. Now, what is God's providence towards the angels? Now, it gets a bit more specific. God, by His providence, permitted some of the angels willfully and irrecoverably to fall into sin and damnation, limiting and ordering that and all their sins to His own glory, and establish the rest in holiness and happiness, employing them all at His pleasure in the administrations of His power, mercy, and justice. Well, the Bible tells us a third of the angels fell. They became the demons. Why did this happen? I don't know. The Bible does not say, but it does say that, you know, in general, everything was done for God's glory. Now, we may wonder, how does that glorify God? Because in the end, in God's eternal decrees, He has a plan, and all of this works towards that plan. We are not wise, we do not understand, but merely we accept what the Bible teaches us here. The rest of the angels, He uses them. They are ministering spirits, as Scripture tells us. All right. Now, this morning, we're considering the topic, faith of the Father, taken from Hebrews 11, 8 to 19. Now, when we talk about faith, we talked last week especially, we talked about how faith is trusting and committing yourself to God, to an objective truth. Now, we all realize that even once we believe, it doesn't mean that we will always believe. We will have doubts, right? That's what the person who came to Jesus for healing said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Right? We believe, but we're not always strong in our belief. And that's the human condition. And that is why God sends us trials in our life, so that our faith can be purified. Now, trials in our lives can serve many purposes. You know, firstly, they can reveal who is a true Christian and who is not a true Christian. You know, that the sapling in the rocky soil and the thorny soil, they grew, but when the sun came out and when the thorns came out and choked it, they withered because they had no foundation. They had no true faith. Now, trials are also meant to purify our faith. You know, Job 23:10, Job went through horrific trials. He lost his kids, he lost his possessions, he lost his health. But he said all of these things came to him to purify him, right? Trials purify our faith. And of course, they are God's way also of increasing our fruits, right? God prunes us so that we may bear forth fruit. Jesus said, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, today we consider the faith of Abraham. And, you know, when we look at Abraham, we tend to think, wow, well, he had great faith. I don't have great faith. He had greater faith than most other people. Now, I would say that his faith is very similar to ours. He was a man. We are men. We struggle. He also struggled. And it gives us hope that if such a weak man could persevere in his faith, then we too can persevere in our faith. All right? And the reason why the author to the Hebrews brought this out is because, as I said, the Hebrew Christians were facing great trials. They wanted to give up their faith. But he reminded them, now if Abraham could persevere, so can you. Now the author spends more time on Abraham than he does on any others. If you read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, it's like a hall of faith. Not a hall of fame, but a hall of faith. A lot of characters there, but he spends the greatest amount of time on Abraham. Why? Simple. He's the father of the Hebrew people. He's the father of all true Jews. So let us learn today about the faith of our father. And there are 4 points in this message. Firstly, he was faithful in following God. Secondly, he was faithful even though some promises were not fulfilled in his lifetime. Thirdly, he was faithful in waiting for and holding God to his promise. And fourthly, we want to learn the secret to his faith. So firstly, Abraham was faithful in following God. Hebrews 11:8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now this is a remarkable thing. When God called him, God spoke to him and called him to do something remarkably difficult, Abraham obeyed. Now, question. When God called Abraham, was it because Abraham was a good man? No. Let me ask you another question. Was it because Abraham was a faithful man? No. Let me ask you, in all likelihood, what was Abraham's religion at that point in time? Abraham was a pagan. Abraham did not believe in God. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham's family, they were all pagans. And Ur of the Chaldees was one of the largest and most developed cities at that time. There was culture, there was civilization, there was commerce, there was character. Abraham was a wealthy man. And, you know, there are portions in the Bible that seem to suggest that Abraham might even have been a prince. He was a prince of that city. He was from, you know, an established background. And God called him to leave that city to go somewhere else. Now, Abraham did not have to leave that city. He wasn't an economic migrant. He was an established man. But yet God called him and commanded him to leave that country and to go to a land that God would show him. And you know what? Abraham obeyed. He packed up. He got all his family together and he left, even though he did not know where he was going. And that really is faith. Now, we discussed that last week. What is faith? Faith is belief and trust and commitment to an objective truth. It is also accompanied by hope in unseen things. So Abraham did not know where he was going. It was unseen, but he had hope that God would lead him somewhere, and he had faith in the word of God. So Abraham trusted God. What kind of man would do that? Now sure, a faithful man would do that, but as we have seen, Abraham was not schooled in faithfulness. His parents did not worship the living and true God. He had no access to the prophets. There was no Bible available. Yet when God spoke, he believed and he obeyed. Now, it is said that faith is a journey into the unknown with God, who knows all things. And Abraham was faithful in doing that. So secondly, he was faithful even though some promises which were made to him were not fulfilled in his lifetime. Now, that's got to be difficult. God promised you something, but they were not fulfilled in his lifetime. Now, verse 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, it would not be called the land of promise if it had already been given to him. Correct? It was still promised to him. He was a stranger in that country. How did he dwell? Did he have a nice brick house with deep foundations? No, he stayed in a tent. If you own a piece of land, if you buy, you know, a piece of land, I think people would think it's strange that you live in a tent on your land. But that's exactly what he did. All right? By faith, he was a pilgrim in the land that God had promised him. Now, God led him to Canaan, but at that point in time, he didn't own it. Neither would he possess it in his lifetime. And this is significant because while Abraham obeyed God to leave his home for a land that God would give him, he continued to be a pilgrim on that land. Now, take a look at Acts 7. Acts 7, 2 to 5. Acts 7, 2 to 5. And this is interesting here. It's a recap of Genesis. It says in Acts 7, 2 to 5, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Abraham, come out of Ur. Go to the land that I'll show you, and I'll give you this land. Abraham gets out of that land, gets out of Ur, goes to that land. This land is mine, but I don't own it yet. And for the rest of his life, he would not own it. You know, folks, lesser men would have crumbled. Lord, you led me to this land. You promised it to me, yet I don't own it. I had a home in Ur, that big cosmopolitan city. I had a 4x2. Now you've led me into the bush, and I don't even own a single blade of grass there. Right? It's mine, but it's not mine yet. He couldn't build a structure on it. He lived in a tent. Imagine waking up every day, opening up your tent flap and surveying all of this beautiful land, remembering that God had given it to you. But you're a squatter. You're a squatter on the land. Everyone else has a brick house, maybe two or three stories, and you know, you've got a yurt. And in fact, you know, when Sarah died, the Bible tells us that she was 127 years old. All right? Abraham had no place to bury her. There was no land that he owned that he could dig up to bury her. He had to buy land to bury her. And the Bible tells us that he paid it a super inflated rate, right? It was 400 shekels of silver, you know, a great amount of money. He had to buy his own land. Now, how sad is that? Right? How sad is that? And this was after God had told him 60 years ago to leave Ur to Canaan, where he would be blessed. So for those 60 years, Abraham was waiting for a piece of land for that entire land to be his own, to have that title deed. All right? But where was this blessing? Ah, surely you say, well, by the time he died, he should have received it. No. He died, and the land still was not his. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, the these in verse 13 also refer to Isaac and Jacob. They were also heirs of the promise. And even they, Abraham's son and his grandson, and great-grandson and great-great-great-great-grandson and so forth, did not receive that promise. But they had faith it would happen. Now, Jacob had this faith. At his deathbed in Egypt, he told Joseph, Joseph, God will bring you back to the promised land. And even Joseph, when he was about to die, he told his brothers in Genesis 50:24, he said, I die, and God will surely visit you. He will come to you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. So even Joseph knew that. And you know what instruction Joseph gave to his brethren? When you leave, dig up my bones and bring it back over there. Well, that was faith. How did he know that, you know, so many years after that, there would be this great exodus of Israel back to the promised land, that he could say, dig up my bones and bring my bones back to the promised land? Why? Simple. Because he had faith. You know, people could look at this and say, well, this is either extraordinary faith or sheer foolishness. But the Bible tells us it was faith because they believed in God. And really, you know, faith in God makes us great optimists. Now here's a story. The first missionary ever sent out by the United States was a guy called Adoniram Judson. All right? Aside from an obscure name, right? He was a great missionary. And the country that he went to first was India. He had heard of a great William Carey, he wanted to join him there, but India was, of course, under British rule, and the Americans, not welcome, sorry, goodbye. So he had to go to next door Burma, to Myanmar. And when he went there, he spent countless years trying to preach the gospel to these heathens, to these pagans, and they did not listen. You know, they actually threw him in jail. So the story goes, Adoniram Judson was lying in a foul prison, all right? And he had all of these chains on his ankles and his feet. In fact, it was 32 pounds of chains. And his feet were tied to a bamboo pole. And so a fellow prisoner sneered at him. Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen now, huh? Huh? Right, you're lying here in this jail cell. Adoniram Judson's instant reply was, the prospects are as bright as the promises of God. You know, Myanmar, in a couple of years after that, many people were converted. Many of the tribes, many of the people there are believers. You know, we have a work in Myanmar, and this is a work too. People who have been in generations of Christian households. They have believed the gospel. So why such faith? Why did he have such faith in God? Well, this really brings us back to chapter 6. Because God made an oath. He made a promise, didn't he? All right? Hebrews 6, 17 to 18. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. It's not enough, you know, that God would simply say, trust me, I'm God, this is my promise. Well, that should be enough for us. But in order for God to give us more assurance, God swore an oath. Not only am I promising it, but I'm swearing you an oath that I will do it. That's why the people had this faith, because of what God had said. So while Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so forth died even though they did not receive the fulfillment of the promise, they believed that it would happen. Well, that's faith, isn't it? Now, thirdly, the third point, he was faithful in waiting for and holding God to his promise. Now, yes, there was the promise of the land. God did not fulfill it in Abraham's lifetime, but there was another promise that God had to fulfill, and that was the promise of a son. Obviously, Abraham could not die and a son be produced after that. No, Abraham had to be living and Sarah had to be living in order for there to have a son. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, he had no son, even though God promised him a son. Now, verse 12, you know, of Hebrews 11, it's not very nice. Abraham was 99 years old, and Hebrews 11, verse 12, calls him, describes him, what? As good as dead, right? Sorry to those in your 90s. That's how the Bible described Abraham, as good as dead, okay? Now, Sarah herself, she was barren, and she was nearing 90. And in Genesis 18:12, she described herself, oh, I am waxing old. Now, that's a very nice way of saying it, but if you really read it from the Hebrew translation, she was basically saying, I'm worn out, I'm shriveled, right? That was her expression. But the blessing of a child came because they waited. They knew it would come. Now, how many of you at 99 say, I'm going to have a kid? That's wishful thinking, isn't it? But the promise was made to them. They had God's objective truth. And because of that, they believe. And what is interesting is their faith, or I should say their faithfulness in waiting, was the instrument that fulfilled the promise. Do you get that? Because they were faithful. So it was not just God's faithfulness to give them a kid, but because they were faithful and they waited in faith, the fact that they did that, God fulfilled his promise. Now, verse 11 of Hebrews 11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Because she had faith, she had a child. Her waiting was not a passive waiting. It was an active waiting. She kept on believing. Now, folks, remember this, as I said last week. Faith is not merely a sentiment or hope. I can have all the hope in the world that I want, that I can dunk a basketball, as I said last week. Can I dunk a basketball? No, I can't. No, I can't. I can't dunk a basketball. Right? There's no way I can dunk a basketball. Right? So it's not just a hope. And listen to this. We can't say that since God gave her a child, that we can all hope for children. No. The promise was to her. The promise was made to her. And because she believed in that objective word of God, she waited, God blessed her. And this was the same with Abraham. Romans 4:20, he staggered, not at the promise of God, through unbelief. In other words, he believed strongly, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And because of that, he received the power to beget Isaac. Why? Because he understood who God was and this promise to him. Folks, you know, it is important that we realize what God's promises are to us. And when we know what they are, we can have faith to receive them. God never promised all of us to give us children. God never promised you a life without problems. God never promised you a job and success. God never promised you a life partner. God never promised you healing from illness. He never promised that. But God promises you joy. He promises you contentment. He promises you everlasting life. So these things, joy, contentment, everlasting life, these things are possible by faith, even if you have no kids, even if you have no life partner, even if you have no health. These are the things that God has promised us. Those of you in grief, those of you because of health problems, you're hoping that God would heal you, but God never promised you that. He promises you contentment and joy. Those of you who are grieving, He never promises to bring that which you have lost, but He promises you endurance and joy and contentment. These are the things that we can receive by faith. You know, faith is the ability to hold on to that promise, to be tenacious. You know, when Isaac was a teenager, God tested Abraham again. He said, Abraham, take Isaac, go and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. You know, any lesser man would say, what? I waited 100 years before I got my kid, the promised child from whom, you know, the Messiah would come. And now you're telling me to go sacrifice him? What the... You know, a lesser man would have crumbled, but Abraham was tenacious in holding on to that faith, right? And we learn that Abraham took Isaac. He brought Isaac to the place that God had showed him to sacrifice him. Now, Abraham may not have been able to understand why, but he was tenacious to hold on to that promise. Now, when he reached Mount Moriah, he told the servants, his big entourage, stay here with the donkeys while the boy and I go to the mountain to worship. And once we have finished, we're coming back. Wait a moment. If you're going to sacrifice him there, you're going to come back one person. You know, one set of footprints. You know, not two set of footprints, right? How was he confident that once going there, sacrificing Isaac, he would come back with Isaac again? Because he had faith. And this faith caused him to reason in himself. It caused him to reason. Verse 19 of Hebrews 11. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So this was Abraham's faith. He was called by God to sacrifice Isaac, but he reasoned, he accounted in himself that God would be able to raise up Isaac. He weighed it out. He saw this balance sheet. On his side of the balance sheet, there's so many debits, so many mistakes, so many failures. On God's side, all the credit. God is faithful. God made an oath. God will promise. He will fulfill. So if God called him to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham held on to that promise that Isaac was his, and that if God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, and Isaac was dead, God would raise up Isaac. This was faith. And so, you know, probably as he was making that 3-day journey to Mount Moriah, you know, as he was going on his donkey, as, you know, maybe as he was cutting and chopping down wood, he reasoned in himself that this is what God would do. He knew that God would be able to raise Isaac from the ashes. You know, God, in a manner of speaking, also raised up Sarah and Abraham from the dead. You know, the Bible says he was good as dead. Sarah, she was a shriveled up old crone. Of course, the Bible didn't say that, right? Right? But, you know, she was old. You know, she could have no kids. But if God could raise them up, then God could also raise up Isaac. You know, folks, as believers, we are called to live an intelligent life. Faith is not based on feeling. Faith is not, I hope in this, therefore I have faith in it. You know, those of you taking exams, what was that about the jacaranda? If it flowers, it's too late to study, right? You're not ready. right? No matter how much hope you have, you know, I can make it. I can make it. All right, but you haven't studied. There's no objective truth that you're basing your faith on. Right? Some people say, you know, it's good to fail so you'll learn the next time. Right? But they had an objective truth. God gave them Isaac. And so God would be able to raise them up. Now, there's also another reason why they had that faith. That's the fourth point. The secret to his faith. Yes, his faith was based on objective truth. You know, God gave him Isaac, so he believed that God could raise up Isaac. But there's another reason why his faith was so strong. You know, why he was able to die when the earthly promise of the land had not been fulfilled. And what is that secret to his faith? Basically, it is this. He was not interested so much in this life. He was not so much interested in the promises in this life. He was more interested in the promise made to him about the life to come. And this is said of all the people of faith in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 16 describes what this city is, what this country is. It is not an earthly city. It is not an earthly piece of land that he hoped in. It is a heavenly city. It says in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Yes, folks, we know that the promise of the land was important to Abraham. Eventually, after 430 years in Egypt, when they came out, the land was theirs. And by God's providence and his promise, even today, after 2,000 years of exile from Israel, the Jews are also back in their land. Right? This has to be the promise of God. But what we are told here is that to Abraham, the land itself was not as important as the better land. So let's not make too big of a deal about the land today, because Abraham surely didn't. His hope was in a far better land. The hope of our spiritual father, Abraham, was not in that piece of land, right, between Europe and Africa and Asia, but it was a far better land. So when we come to faith in Christ, what are we promised? We are promised peace. The Bible says that. What else are we promised? We're promised purpose, contentment, true love, and eternal life. So do you have that peace? Do you have it? Well, you will have it if you pray. You will have it when you pray for it, and not because your will is fulfilled. Oh, if only I had this, then I'll be at peace. No. When you pray, and when you submit yourself to God, and think about the promises to come, you will have peace. Do we have purpose? Well, yeah, if you live according to God's will, you will have purpose. Not because everything is going your way. What was that song? Sorry, I'm reaching back here. Is it from Oklahoma? Oh, what a wonderful... Is that from Oklahoma? Sorry, I'm sharing my knowledge of show tunes. How shameful is that, right? Oh, what a wonderful morning. Oh, what a wonderful day. Oh, what a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my... No. No, no, no. We have purpose in Christ, even when things are not going our way, because our home is in heaven, right? Do we have contentment? Yes. When we live with thanksgiving for what we have, not because we have what we think we ought to have. Do you have true love? Yes, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we have someone to call our love. Do we have eternal life? Or do we even care about eternal life? Or is life on this earth more important? Like Jesus, Abraham considered all the glories and splendors of this world as nothing. He probably asked, what profiteth a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? So how is your faith today? What is your true inheritance? It should not be Ur. Now, certainly it should not be Perth, right? And it certainly is not the many things that you are chasing. If you say you are a pilgrim and stranger on this earth, and that you can say these things plainly, you are basically declaring that this world is not your home, and the world to come is. And no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We remember that the just live by faith. So how is your faith? How tenacious is it? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, how it stings us, how it cuts us down, but how it promises us also assurance and joy and contentment. Help us, Lord, to rest in Christ and to live for him. Help us to have this kind of faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.